Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Time. I reiterate that over and over again. During that period of time in which they are, the kings are in power, puts this resurrection squarely in that time period. And so as we go into this next segment, I'm going to show you, I think, how the resurrection takes place, because Paul is going to connect the dots for you, and he's going to say it by the Lord's own words. And so that segment's over. If you're just tuning in again this week, I want you to just kind of go back and realize that we are just starting a follow-up program that actually is an extension of last week's program. I really encourage you to go back and take a look at what we shared in the last program, because it sets the stage for this. And if you're watching this on YouTube, it'll be very easy to follow the thinking that we are in. But we're going to talk about the resurrection. And I showed you last week how that this book of Daniel ties in, that during the time of the Roman Empire was when the books were opened and another book was opened, and the dead are being judged out of the things that are written in the book. You see in Daniel chapter 7 a connection to the archangel. You see in Daniel chapter 12 a connection to the archangel. You see in Revelation 11 a connection to the archangel. And then you see as you get on down through the 11th chapter of Revelation, that you're going to see after the 42-month siege of the Romans. And we put the Romans, again, as we showed you in the last segment, the Roman Empire was what was in power. When Daniel interpreted the dream of the king, he told him, God is showing the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the latter days. And he tells him, you, king of Babylon, are the head of gold, and after you is going to arise the Medo-Persian kingdom. After you is going to arise Darius the Mede, and then after that will be Alexander the Great, the third kingdom. And then the fourth kingdom would be Rome. Part of iron, part of clay, but in the days of these final 10 kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which should never be removed, and the kingdom would not be left to other people. Then we read in Daniel how that the kingdom, that these Romans and that this Roman beast, Daniel chapter 7, we read it to you from the Amplified Bible, that this Roman beast would rise up, and this Roman beast would have great words. And he would speak blasphemous things, and he would literally, as he spoke these blasphemous words, he would wear out the saints for a time, times and a half a time, same amount of time as you have right here at the end of this eschaton that we shared with you in previous segments. And so it is these beasts, it is that has sieged the city now in Revelation 11. They've killed the two witnesses. The city's been besieged for 42 months, and then the seventh trumpet sounds, and the seventh trumpet in Revelation declares the same thing that Daniel 7 declares, and that is the kingdoms of this world have now been transferred to their rightful owner, to Messiah, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as I showed you last week in Daniel chapter 7, that during the time when those thrones were set, the books were opened and another book was opened and there was a judgment and the dead were being judged according to the things written in the book. Daniel chapter 12 tells you the same thing, except it uses the terminology of the 1,200 and some days, or the times and a half of times, and that there would be a resurrection that would take place during that period of time. So now we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Paul is addressing the church at Thessalonica who are several years into this new covenant, but they're not quite to the destruction of the temple and the demise of all of these tribulations and all the stuff that Jesus prophesied would take place within that generation. And now Paul is trying to give them some comfort because they're losing their loved ones and people are dying and they're dying in the arenas. And Paul says to them in verse 13, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, New King James Version. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, other translations say it like this. For this we say to you by the Lord's own words, that we, notice the personal program, personal pronouns, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So what Paul was telling them is, this we're saying to you by the Lord's own words. Talking to the first century church at Thessalonica, we're not all going to sleep. He's saying, we're saying this to you by the Lord's own words. Well, when did the Lord say this? He said it in Matthew 10, in Matthew 13, in Matthew 24, when he said, there are some of you standing here that will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Once again, the book of Daniel says that during the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that puts the timing of the kingdom during the first century. And so he's telling them, that are here losing their loved ones, we're saying this to you by the Lord's own words, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. He ain't talking about some futuristic deal. He was talking about something that would occur within that generation, just like Jesus said, this generation will not pass away till all these things will be fulfilled. And one of the questions is when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The end of the age was the end of the old covenant age, when the covenant of death was being disannulled and the agreement with hell was broken, and God would literally begin to bring a resurrection to those who were asleep. Now, here's what I want you to see. If you've ever been to a funeral and you've had a loved one to pass, it gets so confusing going to funerals because we mix old and new covenant paradigms. Because under the old covenant, they slept with their fathers. There's no resurrection yet. They gathered their feet in the bed, and the Bible said, and they slept with their fathers. What Paul is saying here is not that this body won't die. He's saying we will not all sleep. Because up until this point, they slept with their fathers the moment they died. But Paul said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We're going to be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. When's the last trumpet sound? Revelation 11, right after the siege of the Romans, right after the 42-month destruction of the temple. The seventh trumpet sounds. And I mean, I don't know how much clearer I could make it. Read Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians 15. This happens. That was the mystery that was coming to its conclusion, because in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. What was one of the mysteries? Christ in you, the hope of glory, the inclusion of the Gentiles. But now he's talking about, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep. And he said, this we say to you by the Lord's own words, that we who are alive and remain. Somebody would be alive and remain, because Jesus said in Matthew, some of you standing here will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Puts it right squarely in the first century. And then he says to them, this we say to you by the Lord's own words, but we will by no means precede that those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Because when you are preaching in the old covenant, they slept with their fathers. So you go out and your pastor comes to visit you. You lost a loved one. And he says, Mom went home to be with the Lord. Well, that brings comfort to me. Mom went home to be with the Lord. 10 minutes later, that same guy is standing there saying, you know, in that great getting up moment when that trumpet sounds, Mom's going to go be with the Lord. And then we get out to the graveyard and it's ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in this great getting up moment. And I'm like, what have you done with my mother? Is my mother asleep or is she with the Lord? The fact of it is that we're mixing old covenant concepts with new covenant concepts. Now watch this. When Jesus got up from the dead, or when he cried, it is finished, and when the Bible said when he came out of the tomb, that the graves were opened, and many of those who slept came out of the tombs and were seen in the city, I believe it was by over 500 people. I don't know about you, but if Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, or Elijah would have walked up to my door and knocked on it, if I wasn't a believer before that, I'd be a believer now. But that would be, there's no other way around the fact that when Jesus got up from the dead, he raised, along with many, but not all, many who slept arose. That would fulfill the scripture that says Christ and the first fruits. Because the first fruit offering was one that when they would come to the time of the feast of first fruits, they would walk down the city streets and wave a sheath of first fruit corn to say, hey, there was a seed planted, but now there's a harvest underway, and this first fruit offering is an indicator that a harvest is about to come. Now, we know the harvest would be the end of the age, Revelation 13. Not in Revelation 13, Matthew 13. The harvest would be the end of the age. The end of what age? Not the end of this age, the end of the old covenant age. And that harvest would be the end of that age. And so here is Christ the first fruits at his resurrection, but afterward they that are Christ at his coming. But see, the coming of the Lord has got to be within that first century, because he said there are some of you who will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It is the Greek word parousia or parousia, and his parousia was his coming in judgment against apostate nation. I don't know if I'll get time to read it or not, but I have three historic witnesses of a physical or a appearing of the face of a man in the clouds, and horses and chariots moving about in the clouds, and a voice from under the altar saying, we are departing hence. It is the souls under the altar who have been crying, how long till you avenge us, that are being raised. And there's a resurrection that's taking place. And Daniel declared it would be small and great. It would be not just the old covenant saints, but there would be a resurrection that would occur during that period of time when those that sleep in the dust would come forth. And so what happens again is that we go out to the grave, and because we're preaching partly an old covenant and partly a new covenant, we don't know where mom's at. But Paul is saying to them that this is going to happen, that there's going to be Christ, the first fruits. Matthew 27 is the text for that. When many that slept in the graves came out, that's Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, those that are Christ, 70 AD, or in about that period of time. Christ, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he has delivered the kingdom up to God, that God can be all in all. That's when he delivered the theocratic kingdom up to God that was exclusive to Israel and now includes both Jew and Gentile, that God could be all and in all. And during this period of time, he declares there would be a resurrection when we would not all sleep, but we would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and the last trumpet clearly sounds in Revelation 11, after the 42-month siege of the Romans puts it squarely towards the end of this eschaton, the very time period that Jesus himself prophesied about. And he's saying to them, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Same archangel that's in Revelation 10, same archangel in Daniel 12, same archangel in Daniel 7, same messenger is declaring. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief messenger of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to get this in specifically, because this is really a scripture about resurrection. It's not a scripture about rapture. Rapture is not mentioned here. What's mentioned here is we're not going to sleep, and we're going to be changed in a moment, and we're going to do it at the last trumpet, because the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then what happens? After the dead in Christ rise, then as for us who are alive and remain, what happens after this resurrection occurs? What happens after that for those of us who are alive and remain is we will not all sleep. Now remember what Jesus said when he raised Lazarus from the dead? The hour is coming, but now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and all they that hear will live. But if you live and believe in me, you will never die. For Lazarus, the hour was coming, 70 AD. But it also now was, because the resurrection was not just an event, it was a person, and he was raising Lazarus from the dead. But he says this to Lazarus, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? He was offering immortality to those who would live and believe in him. Let me say it like this. For those of us who are believers, there hasn't been a believer that has died in 2,000 years. Now, the mortal puts on immortality. The corruptible puts on incorruption. But death was swallowed up in victory 2,000 years ago. Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And the last enemy that's being destroyed is death. Now, I'm not saying that you couldn't get a hold of this and walk in immortality where you would never taste physical death. That could be greatly a possibility. But I do know this. As for those of us who are alive and remain after the AD 70 events, he's saying, you're not going to sleep. My mother passed away a few years ago. And if you've ever been with anybody that's dying, they will start to talk to people from the other side. We are right now in the throes of dealing with my own mother-in-law, who is 92, and she has been recently talking to her brothers who have gone on before. And in hospice, the book they gave us says that almost every person, when they start to get ready to pass, will begin to talk to people from the other side. And if you've ever been with anybody that's dying, they'll see their mother, they'll see their grandmother, they'll see their husband, they'll see Jesus. And I believe that's what this verse is saying, that this welcome, this meeting with the Lord in the air is like a dignitary that is coming back from a great victory, being welcomed home for the triumph and a celebration and a welcome meeting, Woos translated, welcome meeting with the Lord in the lower atmosphere. What he's simply saying is those heroes of faith and that great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews 12 start to welcome people home. That's why I prefer to call it passing away rather than dying, because Paul is saying we will not all sleep. Up until this time, they slept. But Paul is saying we will not all sleep. We'll be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. That trumpet has already sounded. For us who are alive and remain, if you live and believe, you will never die. The scripture says having abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, he tells them, seek for glory, seek for honor, seek for immortality, seek for eternal life. The life of the coming age was a redemption that was drawing nigh, that he's saying to them, we are not all going to sleep. We're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And when my mother was passing, she said to us, your daddy's here. And my father at that time had been dead for several years, maybe 8 years. He was killed in a tragic automobile accident. She said, your daddy's here and he wants me to go with him and go climb up on a rock. Of course, we know who the rock is. And then she said, my mother's with him and my grandmother is with them. And she was kind of worried that her mother would make it. So that was probably a great comfort to her as well. But she said, my mother's with them and my grandmother, and she said, your daddy wants me to go with him and climb on a rock. I said, Mom, if you want to go with them, it's okay with us. You've suffered enough, and if you decide you want to go, then it's okay. She said, well, I'm thinking about it. And so she said, but I want to wait and see my last grandchild born. And so later that day, the grandchild was born, and they FaceTimed my mother. And while my mother is looking at this FaceTime, seeing this baby, she's in the final hours of her life on the planet. She said, now hold it off to the side because your daddy's here and he wants to see the baby too. And so she literally could tell my dad was there and he was present in her, at least in her thinking. If you watch them, if you've been in their hospital rooms, they're staring off to a corner. They don't get confused. They're talking to someone from the other side, which I believe helps to make the transition over. You say, give me some scripture for this. You know, Paul said, you know, Jesus said, in the resurrection, they're as the angels of God. So they're like the angels. But at that moment, just a few minutes later, one of my nieces, who had never seen my dad physically, comes out of the bedroom of my mother, and she says, Mom, there's a man in Grandma's bedroom. And she started to describe this man, and it was exact description of my father. You can think that's funny, but I can guarantee you, if there are people listening to me right now who've experienced this very same thing, where you've seen a loved one literally reach across and see somebody and then pass. And later that day, my mother said, I think I'm going to go with your dad. Bring me a pencil, piece of paper. I want to write down a few things I want to take. And normally when they do that, they're getting ready to go. And later that day, she went home to be with the Lord, with my dad. She's not waiting on some great getting up moment. The mortal put on immortality and the corruption put on incorruption. I think it's highly possible. And this is just some opinion on my part. But even when Adam fell and death came upon the human family, when God gave them coats of skin, we assume it was animals. But it may have been this kind of a corruptible mortal body. When Paul was talking about we don't want to be found naked, that's why God gave Adam coats of skin so he would not be found naked and ashamed. Perhaps the body that we receive is that glorified body. And Paul said we're not clothing that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And Paul himself was saying, I'm pressing that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I think for him, he believed it was within his grasp. And within this period of time that I'm talking about, that Paul believed that he himself could also seek for glory, honor, immortality, that he could find that he would not have to sleep either, but he would be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. Well, people say, well, you don't believe in a resurrection. Yes, I do. The resurrection, though, is a spiritual body. It'll be a body like Jesus has, whatever kind of a body that is. He was able to walk through walls. He was able to appear and disappear. The problem I have with a physical 6'1", brown-eyed Jesus is, where are you going to put him? In the Middle East? And a temple there, and then you got to go there to see him. I can close my eyes right now, take you boldly to the throne of grace. I can tell you that he's not just a God who lives on a planet over there. He's God with us. Somehow, Emmanuel, God with us is not enough for us. And maybe if we become more and more aware of his presence, we can see that. I'm not suggesting you go and try to call somebody up from the dead and talk to them, but I can tell you I had an encounter with my own self where I was in Malaysia getting ready to preach a number of years ago, and my dad had been gone for a few years. And before he would ever turn the pulpit over to me, he would hand me the microphone before he'd walk off the platform, and he'd say, preach good, son. And he would hand me the microphone, and he'd say, preach good, boy. When I was ready, I was in Malaysia, and there were thousands, or I don't know about thousands, but there was a huge crowd. We had rented an all-inclusive resort. It was 220 rooms, double-booked. People were there from Asia, China, all over the world, Indonesia, Singapore. When I got ready to walk on the platform, I heard my dad audibly say to me, preach good, son. Preach good, boy. And it scared me to the point. Now, I didn't hear it in my head. I heard my dad audibly say that to me. Preach good, boy. And it scared me to the point that I came back home and said to one of my pastor friends, I'm really worried because Paul says we should not talk to the dead. And I said, I heard my daddy talk to me. He said, well, that would be true if your father was dead. But your father is not dead. He's very much alive. I believe that's what Paul was saying to this church at Thessalonica. Comfort one another with these words, because we're not all going to sleep. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. What that looks like, I'm not completely sure. I do know that if this is true, what we're saying, that something happened in AD 70 that shifted for every human alive, and especially to those who are believers, that they have the life of the coming age, which includes going to heaven when you die, but it doesn't start when you die. It begins when you got born again. That's when your resurrection took place, is when you got born from above. You were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. And I think that when God was talking to Daniel and he said to them, you go stand in your light, because in the latter days, you're going to rise and you're going to stand in your lot. Daniel 7, the books were opened and the dead were judged according to the things written in the book. He's judging all of those old covenant saints. And he is bringing them out of He has the keys of hell and of death, and a resurrection took place 2,000 years ago, a general resurrection, which really brings us into a reality of, something that is available to us right now. And so as I look into these things, he's saying, comfort one another with these words, that we who are alive and remain. Do you see the comparisons here that's taking place? And once again, 1 Corinthians 15, he tells you, you know, if there be no resurrection of the dead, all of our preaching is in vain. But then he begins to declare to them in 1 Corinthians, and he connects it, the final words. Let me see if I can, I think I got enough time to get this yet. But in 1 Corinthians, the final words of 1 Corinthians 15 connect all of this resurrection and the resurrection reality to the removal of the old covenant, because he says in verse number 56, "Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? And O Hades, where is your victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And so what I want you to see is that this is connected to the law. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But the removal of that covenant has now given way to a powerful resurrection where we now stand, hallelujah, with life and that more abundantly. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. For a believer, you put off this earthly body that's dissolved, and you receive a building of God made eternal in the heavens. And I think that's some powerful stuff there when you think about it. Man, that's just incredible to me. So we're out of time. If you'd like to sow into this ministry, just go to the website there. There's a where you can give via credit card, PayPal. You can send a check or money order to the address on the screen, or you can call the number on the screen. But we do need your help. Do it today. God bless you. Thank you for joining us again this week.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.